And if you would, you can turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verses 13 to 17 this morning. Mark 12, 13 through 17. And the title of the message this morning is The Christian's Allegiance. Many of you were not here last week as we were away in San Diego at the marriage retreat, where God blessed wonderfully. But we went through the earlier portion of Mark chapter 12. And it was at that point where the religious hierarchy came to Jesus, inspecting him, trying him, testing him, not to see if he's worthy of their commitment, worthy of their fellowship, worthy as the Messiah of God to take away the sins of the world. But you see, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests that we looked at last week came to catch him in his words. And that, in fact, was orchestrated that they might undermine his authority. They came last week and they said to him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus responded to them and really stopped their mouths. He shocked them with their response. They thought that they had a foolproof question in doing that. They thought that by asking, he was going to incriminate himself and bring judgment upon him. They're trying to get Jesus on his last week of his life to say something that they can take to the Roman hierarchy and then, of course, arrest him. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we get into this portion of Scripture this week is that now his integrity will be called upon, will be tested. So last week it was his authority. This week is his integrity. And we'll see again as Jesus, being God in flesh, confounded those evil inquirers. So one thing you want to keep in mind, those of you who are note takers, this is would be now today as we study, the 32nd year, April 8th now. Remember on April 6th he came into Jerusalem? This is now the 32nd year, April 8th. And it is on this week that he will die. And so this is still Tuesday then by our study. Also take note of this, that the Pharisees that will confront him are those who are really right-wing conservatives of the day. And you can't please these guys for anything. They're brutal. And they are the hierarchy. Now, they'll come and they'll attack Jesus. And it's interesting when, as we mentioned last week, two people, two movements, two diametrically opposed groups who hate each other will again this morning unite to come against Jesus Christ. They don't have any common ground except hating Jesus. And they'll begin to perpetrate this evil upon him. The second portion of that group is called the Herodians, and we'll look at them this morning. The Herodians, they are the left-wing liberals, and they promoted the Roman Empire. They promoted your submission to the Roman Empire, where the Pharisees fought against the Roman Empire and were always on the brink of leading an insurrection against the Roman Empire. But they unite because they can't stand them. We find that happening today also in many places where we go. One thing you might want to keep in mind in verses 13 to 17, you'll see the wisdom of man, which as we get into this, I don't think is the wisdom of men at all. I think it's the wisdom of Satan himself, coming against the wisdom of God, and of course, no match. In James chapter 3, James tells us there that there is a wisdom that is not from God, but it is from the earth. It is sensual and it is devilish. And it stems, James tells us in James 3, from an evil and envying heart. And that's exactly where these guys are at. One other thing, Jesus said in Luke 7:35, that wisdom is justified by her children, or wisdom is justified by what it produces. And so there is not only the godly wisdom that comes from above, but we know that there's a demonic wisdom. And so we need to be aware of this as we see this a little closer this morning. One thing we need to realize, they're trying to stump Jesus. They're trying to bring into question his integrity, his authority, on his messiahship and who he said he was. He will respond and absolutely stop their mouths. They will be shocked with his response. My wife will probably be mad at me with passing this on to you, but don't tell anybody. She was standing in line at Albertsons, and she was babysitting this little girl, about 4 years old. Not our little girl. That's the key to the story. And as she's taking care of this little gal, they're standing in line, and there's a man behind Lisa. And this little girl, she's very loquacious. I mean, she is so talkative, she's just going all the time. And she pauses for a minute, and Lisa kind of, oh, right, quiet, peace and quiet. Well, she turns around and looks at this man standing behind my wife, and she says, my daddy doesn't sleep with clothes on. He sleeps with no clothes. And Lisa is shocked. And she thinks for a minute, what am I going to do about this? This guy probably thinks this is my kid. And what if somebody's here from the church? What if he goes to the church? And so Lisa's standing there, and then she says, and my daddy and my mommy, they don't wear clothes at all to bed. And Lisa's neck is getting red, more red. And she's at that point where if I turn and defend myself and say, I'm babysitting this girl, I'll look guilty. If I say nothing, I'll look guilty. And she grabbed that little girl, paid that bill, and ran out to the car and just drove away hoping, oh, Lord, help. Her mouth was stopped. Jesus will stop the mouths of the Pharisees and the Herodians this morning. Why don't we look right now, verse 13. Then they sent to him, that is Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Literally in the Greek, the word catch means to lay a trap for, to lie in wait. It also means to seize upon or to even draw blood. And can't you just see these guys? They're just looking to nip Jesus in the heel and draw some kind of a question upon his authority. And so they came lying in wait to seize him in his words. And it's interesting to note in verse 13, it says, then they sent. And who do you think they are? It's the ones last week who got burnt so bad. They went away, yelp, yelp, yelp. You know, when Jesus got done with them, and they weren't about to face him again. So what they did was they got the Herodians and the Pharisees. Okay, now it's your turn. And send them on to Jesus. And so they put together this dastardly agenda that they have. And so they come. It says there, verse 14, when they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, or not? They come with this question. Now, this is brilliant, and this is what we mean by a really devilish wisdom. Because you see, to pay taxes, if this was the Messiah, he would never tell the Jewish people to pay taxes to the Roman government, because that would be a form of treason, according to their understanding. But if he would take the opposite view, then he would immediately now become in question. They would arrest him and deal with him. He couldn't win for losing if he were just a common man, but he's not. And so at this moment when they say, hey, what do we do? Do we pay taxes or not pay taxes? To pay or not to pay? There must have been a hush over the thousands of people. No doubt, remember, Jerusalem on this week is now swollen by 2 million people during Passover week of that year. So they're all there. There's a great hush that comes upon the people because they knew it had been a much debated issue. Do we pay or do we not pay? If we don't pay, we go to jail. If we pay, it's like being a treason to our commitment to God. So a hush falls over the people. Now Jesus could quite possibly get in trouble on this one. And so this is a very, very devilish thing they lay out. Now keep this in mind. These guys state four things that are key that I see in this portion of Scripture here. First of all, in verse 14, they say, "We know that you are true." In the Greek, the word means truthful and dependable. We know that you are truthful and dependable. Question, did they really? Did they really? They said so, but did they really? And then they said, "You care about no man." Now, that's unfortunate in the English. It really means this: you answer all men alike. You answer all men alike. You don't say something to the rich guy and something else to the poor guy. You don't say this one, be blessed and be this and don't worry about it, and then turn to another one and condemn them. You say the same thing to all men. I like the way one commentator put it. He said, Jesus, by their statement, it meant in that vernacular in that day, no one could grease his palms. I like that. Now, do they believe that? They said so, and it is true. He didn't deal with people in a partiality way, in a partial way. He dealt with the rich man as with the poor man. Then thirdly, it says there, they say, you do not regard the person of men, or you are not swayed by their influence, whatever their case might be. We recognize Jesus, at least they say it with their mouths, that you're one that's not swayed by people. You can't be bought off, is what they're saying. And then fourthly, they say there to him, you teach the way of God in truth. Literally in the Greek, it means you speak the words of God and act with proper doctrine. In other words, you've heard this, why don't you practice what you preach? They were saying to Jesus, you practice exactly what you preach. You're really incredible. But remember how these guys came with a motive to trap him in his words. We have a lot of people. I've shared this before. When somebody comes into my life and says, I'm a Christian, I'll say, oh, that's great. In my heart puts a pair of crosshairs on him with grace and mercy and says, now, let's just watch and see if you really are a Christian. Because if you're dealing with a non-believer, you expect certain things from a non-believer, right? You expect them to be cursing, be drunk, and just live after the flesh. That's what you expect. And they're non-offensive to you. Because that's where we all came from. We know where they're at. There's no threat. But the moment someone says, I'm a Christian, you want to back up and say, now, that's a big word. Let's see. Timothy, the book of Timothy tells us that you don't appoint someone to the ministry who's a novice, who's new to the faith. Why? Because they're to be tried and true. Jesus is being called into question, yet they come up to him with flattering words. Oh, we know that you are come from God. Well, then my question to them is, why don't you bow down to him? Why don't you serve him? Well, Jesus is a really great, great enlightened one. Well, he's not. He's God come in the flesh. But even if you thought that was true, why don't you bow down to him? Why don't you serve him? You see? These guys come with words that are beautiful, but their hearts are wicked. You might want to take notes in this. It's Proverbs 26:23. Beautiful scripture. Proverbs 26:23 that says, like a layer of silver upon a clay pot, so are the lips of those with evil hearts. Isn't that true? Oh, I love you, brother. Hey, watch out. You know? And that's what they're doing to Jesus. They're buttering up, trying to get close to him, to nail him. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, and the Lord speaks through Isaiah, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You ever had that happen before? Jesus has it happening right now. And in another place concerning this very practice, Jesus said, really, because so much was going on regarding him and his ministry, remember when he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And remember, the disciples said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in a moment of incredible blessing from God, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. meaning you are God come in the flesh. You are God's representative right here and now. You are Messiah. And Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood hasn't told you that, Peter, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Are we saying what we believe in our heart? Or are we going through the motions as, quote, Christians? Oh, praise the Lord. Really? I'll pray about that. Really? My memory's about this long. And when you come up and say, Jack, will you pray for my family? We're going to pray now. We'll stop right there and let's pray. Come on, brother or sister or whoever, let's pray for your family. I'll forget. So let's pray now. But let's not say, you know what, praise the Lord, or God bless you, when you don't mean it. I'm with you. Stand behind you. Don't say it unless we mean it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. So let that be true, what we speak. These men are absolute hypocrites. They don't believe that Jesus is what they just attributed him to be consisted of. We know that thou art true. They hated him. And they mocked him by their actions. In John chapter 8, verse 24, the scripture says there, Jesus said to this community of Pharisees, he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's radical. You must believe that I am, the one that was burning in the bush with Moses. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins, Jesus is saying. Now they say here, verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? And Jesus, it says there, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them. Interesting, take note. There are three taxes that the Jews had to render to Rome. You might want to jot these down. They're interesting. There's one called the ground tax. One-tenth of all that your field yielded in the way of grain would have to go to Rome. One-tenth. One-fifth of all of your wine and fruit production would go to Rome. That was the ground tax. Then there's this thing called the income tax. We don't know anything about this one. The income tax. 1% of their annual income would go to Rome. And then, which is the one that's being called into question here, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not, is what's called the poll tax. P-O-L-L tax. The poll tax. And this is an interesting tax. It was issued by Rome to any nation that they occupied. And of course, the Roman Empire occupied the world at that point in time. And it was one denarius. And it meant, and you had to do it, from 12 years of age to 65 years of age, male or female. Males, 14, women, 12, both to the age 65. Every year, you paid them the poll tax, which was a tax that covered you for being a citizen in the Roman Empire. It was paid for the privilege of existence in the Roman Empire. And they hated it. They absolutely hated it, and they fought on it. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds to this case as it's being revealed in Matthew's gospel. He says to them, you hypocrites. Real subtle, you know. Just says to them, you hypocrites. And in Matthew 22, there are seven of the woes of Jesus Christ. The word is ouai in the Greek. Not Hawaii, but ouai, which means condemned be you. Or damned be you hypocrites. Isn't that heavy? Seven times he did that to these guys. He said, woe unto you, blind guides. Woe unto you, you hypocrites. He said, you guys act all religious and man, you rip people off. You're a scam. He comes against them. Seven times in Matthew's gospel, it's recorded in the famous seven woes of Jesus. But he uses this word hypocrite. And in the Screen Actors Guild, I guess that's what it's called, you know, the actors in Hollywood. They've got the, you know, the smiley mask and the frown mask. Those are called hypocrites. That's the word in the Greek. It's where we get the word hypocrite. It means actor or one who acts out something that they are not. One who assumes, the Greek says, a character that is not their own. Isn't it amazing? You go down to the southern United States, they have the Mardi Gras season, and normal law-abiding people put on masks and costumes and become what? Violently illegal and illicit. And then they take off the mask and nobody knows anything. Man, isn't that a cool setup? I mean, let's just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow, you know, we die. And let's put on the mask, and if we survive, you know, then we'll go to our jobs the next day. But for now, we're masked. And that's what these Pharisees and these Herodians were like. They were masked. Jesus says, excuse me, but let me rip your mask right off. And he exposes them. He exposes their hypocrisy. It says there in verse 15, but he knowing their hypocrisy. That word knowing means to look into, to look beyond, or to see through. He saw right through the masquerade. And he said to them, why do you test me? Why are you tempting me? Why are you testing me? Why are you doing this? Of course he knew. And he says, bring to me a denarius that I may see it. Now this just cracks me up because Jesus doesn't have one. And there's no record in here that he asked Peter for a denarius. He says, give me a denarius so I can see it. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but there's stuff on the radio and stuff on TV that if Jesus really had enough faith, he would have had a denarius in his pocket, right? Oh, brother, send in your money so this ministry can continue, so I can continue my lifestyle. Poor Jesus. Didn't even have a denarius. Jesus said, hey, you better count the cost before you become a Christian because I don't even have a place to lay my head. And yet there's certain guys, I won't mention their names, that's probably rude. I know it upsets people every time I do it. But you can watch them on Channel 13 at 6:30 on Sunday morning. Who will tell you that Jesus was a millionaire? And this one guy, quote, said, come on, every millionaire has his own treasure, and isn't that what Judas was? That's blasphemous. Because that goes directly against what Jesus said. He goes, hey, I don't even have a dime. Can somebody give me a denarius so I can teach these guys something? He didn't even have it. In fact, remember when it came tax time? Remember Jesus told Peter, he goes, hey, you know what? It's tax time. Go take your fishing line down to the bay and cast your line in, and when you catch the fish, just pull the hook out and then stick your finger in there and you'll pull a coin out of his mouth and go pay the taxes. Isn't that, he's great to have around April 15th, isn't it? Jesus, where do you want me to cast my line? You know? They couldn't even pay taxes. God had to bring about a fish to give him a coin. This guy probably stand on the pier, the coin falls out of his pocket, the fish eats it up and goes over and jumps on Peter's hook. I think it's great. God provides. And Jesus says, why don't you bring me this denarius? And he begins to tell them something. So they brought it to him, and he says, verse 16, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. No doubt, they yelled it out. Interesting. Jesus is setting them up to expose them, to pull that mask right off. It's interesting to me, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Bible students, take the notes down. For the Word of God, it says, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, which is able to divide between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the spirit and the soul of the man, to reveal what you're thinking before God. God can do that. His Word, the Bible, does that. It's alive. I came across this week, and I couldn't pass it up by putting it in here. This note came to the IRS, Fresno, California. Dear IRS, my conscience has bothered me for not sending you the $175 which I have owed you. Please find a check enclosed. Thank you very much. P.S. If my conscience continues to bother me, I'll send the rest. They don't have a clue. God does. Oh, I'll just massage this number a little bit. God knows. Now, if you're not a Christian, don't worry about it. You've got a lot of other things to worry about. But if you're a Christian, if you're claiming to know God and you're massaging the numbers a little bit, and well, oh, did that decimal point move over one? Hey, God knows. When we name the name of Christ, if we're Christians, we will be loyal to not only God, but to the government. And that's what Jesus is going to show us in a moment. We must be truthful, or else we will be hypocrites. And God, because He loves us, will pull down our mask. I shared this Wednesday night, but it bears repeating. We've been reading through at home in our devotions with the family, the book of James. And I'll take verse 1, Rebecca will take verse 2, Ashley takes verse 3, and Lisa takes verse 4, and then I go to verse 5, and away we go. Well, we just came through the chapter Wednesday morning where James says, don't let many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater judgment of God. And so Rebecca said, wait a minute, are we going to be judged? I thought we're going to heaven. Well, yes, we are going to go to heaven, but it's a different type of judgment. God will judge us based upon our motives, what was in our heart when we did what we did, and He'll do that. And if it's right, He'll bless us. And if it's wrong, He'll delete that work, and we won't get anything for it. And Ashley, my 7-year-old, the gears start going. And she got real quiet. And so I said, you know, when we come up to judgment, God's going to, you know, you're going to be there and mommy's going to be there and then I'm going to be there and Jesus is going to say, excuse me, but can you step over here for a moment, please? And He's going to turn up the hot plate a little bit and get me a little warm to see if I walked what I taught and taught the truth on top of it. Well, Ashley's real quiet now. And I said, He's going to ask us questions and what, you know, and He'll know. And she said, do I have to tell Him the truth? Isn't that how the world thinks? Oh, I'll keep doing this thing. I'll go to church on Sunday, but I'm going to keep doing these things because who knows anyway? Besides, it was dark. I had my mask on. Jesus said, excuse me, I know. You have forgotten the one who sees the most. And that's what's happening with these guys. They're being exposed before Him. Interesting, as Jesus holds up the coin, He says, whose image and whose inscription? Listen, on one side of the denarius, it said this, Tiberius Caesar, son of Augustus, son of God. Radical, bold statement. Flip it over on the other side and it says, Tiberius Caesar, Pontifex Maximus, meaning the highest priest. So Jesus holds this thing up and says, whose image? And they said, Caesar's. Caesar minted the money. Every coin had his embossed image on there, and it meant, and they did not misunderstand this, they knew it. If it had his image, it was owned by him. It was on loan to you. If you bought a taco with that thing, you borrowed that coin from Tiberius Caesar and used it to buy a taco for yourself, but it was always Caesar's coin. Are you with me? Today you have George Washington in your pocket, but it's yours. It's not George's. It's yours. It was different then. And that's why Jesus said brilliantly, holding up the coin, saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They knew what He meant. That's right. He minted that money. It is His. We all understand that. And they all knew that. But then Jesus came right around and said, and to God the things that are God's. And you see, that's where Jesus caught the Pharisees and the Herodians, because their little trap didn't go far enough. Because Tiberius Caesar claimed to be the despot ruler of the world. And in some respects he was, because God allowed him to be in position. Daniel teaches us that God engineered him to be there. But when Jesus says, render to God the things that are God's, what Jesus said was, render the kingdom of Caesar's, render the air you breathe, render the power that you have, render the universe, this earth, all that has ever been into the hands of God. What he said was, Caesar is subservient to God Almighty. And it was a brilliant, brilliant manifestation of wisdom. And I was blessed to find out as I was studying this that governments around the world they've taken this portion of Scripture to govern their government with their people so that the government doesn't impose upon the people something that would not be true. And this is a landmark statement that Jesus made, and I found it to be interesting that even the non-believing governments of the world will even use this. But we will do this. I want to focus with the little bit of time that we have remaining on our Christian allegiance. Because Jesus raises a very fantastic thing here. How do we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? How do we render the things to Caesar that are his when he's doing things that are wrong? Doesn't that bug you? I don't know about you, but people are taking cuts in pay. People are getting laid off. People are getting hours cut back. And the Senate and the Congress vote themselves in a raise. My flesh wants to just get up on a soapbox and try to turn the temple over upside down. You know what I'm saying? But what would God have us to do? God would have us to be, according to Romans, jot this down, chapter 13. This verse, this scripture applies more to our lives than we usually think. Romans 13, starting at verse 1. It says there that the powers that be are of God. They have been ordained by God, and we are subject to those powers. When you're driving down the street and you're going 56 miles an hour and that red light comes on in your window, that isn't a power, according to the Bible, that has been ordained by God. You shouldn't curse that guy. Because you're a Christian, you roll down your window and you say, "Thank you very much for being so obedient to the Word of God. Give me a ticket." You know? You see, taxes were rendered to the governing institution to provide for us services. Paved streets, water, lighting, safety, protection, fire protection. That's what it's for. The word taxes means to give what services are rendered for. So when we do pay taxes and things are done wrong, do we stop paying taxes? I've heard somebody told me recently, "I'm not going to pay taxes anymore. They're funding abortions now." My heart grieves over that too. But I must pay taxes, and I'll let God settle the account. Now, what's my responsibility? My responsibility, according to Timothy, according to Peter, is to pray for my nation. Also, I'm to vote intelligently. If you didn't vote last Tuesday, you have no business complaining. And even if you voted, you have no business to complain, right? We exercise our power by the authorities that God has instituted. We vote. We pray. We get things to come about through legal manners, not illegal manners. And by doing that, you are not only subservient to the governing powers that be, but you are ultimately submissive to the command of God. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Because you're a Christian, you're not to be above the law. In fact, in our community in Chino Hills, you are to be the most law-abiding citizen that this city has. The city should be happy that you live in their city. They should write you a letter and say, "Man, it's great to have you here. You're so law-abiding, it's great. Wish more people were like you. Thanks for praying for our city." Right. No, I'm kidding. But we need to have that attitude, you know. What is the Christian's alliance to the governing empire that's around us? We are to obey them legally. Now, if the law is brought into effect that says no more church services, what do? We do what every other country in the world has had to do. We start meeting over at the Mays house. We start meeting over there at the this house or that house, my house, your house. We go underground. But it doesn't mean we stop being witnesses if they make it illegal for us to gather here. We keep meeting. We just break up into home fellowships. But if they then stop us on the street and say, "You are to never mention the name Jesus again." Remember they did that in the book of Acts, chapter 5. What do you do then? The apostles taught us, no, excuse me. It's better to obey God rather than men. And you preach. And you say the name Jesus and you be a witness. We are not to submit to the law when the law comes against the clear revelation of God. That's where we draw the line. But, you know, by and large, praise God, in America, that has been almost non-existent thus far. And so, what is our allegiance now as Christians? To God? Look at it, verse 17, and we'll wrap this up. Then Jesus answered and said to them, render. The word in the Greek means give payment to where payment is due, or pay the debt that is owed. Render. Pay the debt that is owed to Caesar. The things that he has provided, render those things to him. And to God, pay the debt that is owed to God. Now this is very interesting, because Jesus came to take away our debt. We covered it last week. He nailed our debt to his cross, the scripture says, and blotted out all of the things that we owed him. And your debt becomes zero when you accept Jesus Christ. When you exercise your choice and say, Jesus, I want you in my life, your debt becomes canceled. Well, you might be sitting here this morning and you might say, I don't want to accept him. Okay, you have one other option. Your other option is, don't blow one of the Ten Commandments. Because if you can keep the law, then you can get into heaven without the blood of Christ. But I would do you an injustice if I didn't tell you the whole story. You would have to have kept the Ten Commandments from the day that you were born. Steal any cookies when you were 5 years old? Get upset with somebody unjustly? Whatever it might be, you can keep the law, which you can't. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. Or you can opt and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or believers this morning who've already done that. Are you rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Or are we saying, well, God knows my heart. I'm not going to pay all my taxes. Or God knows my heart. I need this pencil or pen or eraser from the company. And you know, those of us who are believers, the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, can you turn your car around and put that eraser back in your desk? That's stealing. Paul said to the Pharisee, he said, you teach, thou shalt not steal. Dost thou steal? We know the answers. As Christians, we know the word. Are we true to what God is saying? And with obedience comes incredible liberation. We're free. We are to obey God. And as we're obeying God, we find a wonderful thing happen that's really unconscious. And that is, we wind up obeying the laws of the land, because God will melt the two together in a beautiful way. We obey Him. We render to God the things that are God's. And that is this. Do you give Him praise? Do you give Him worship? Do you honor Him in your business? Do you honor Him in your dealings? Do you honor Him in your home? Are we rendering to God the things that are God's? And I tell you right now, I'm convicted. Because I find myself stealing some kind of leisure time. Take the phone off the hook, draw the curtains, run in the backyard, drive down, whatever it is. You know, you're trying to find your little thing, you know, your little private time. I'll get my Bible out and I'll open it up, and this thought comes in. Gosh, I wonder how Greg Norman is doing on the 18th hole right now. And I'll turn it on. Ooh. Oh, look at that. Look at that shot. Look at this here. Look at, and I wind up putting God on the back burner and not giving Him, not rendering to Him what is due. And I blow it. He says, render to me the things that are owed to me. And that is love. Love Him. Put Him first. The taxes. There's a tax due to the Christian every day of our lives, and that is, Lord, I love you. What do you want me to do today? I'm yours. I give you the first efforts of my life. And in doing that, you'll find that you're rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He says, verse 17, render to God the things that are God's, and then down at the bottom there, and they all marveled at him. Luke's gospel records this by saying, their mouths were shut silent. They became silent. They were frustrated again by the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning there may be those of us, God, who have not given unto you, Lord, as we ought. And Lord, and we're not talking about little things like money. We're talking about the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We're talking about things, Father, of motives. Why I did what I did. Why I'm doing what I'm doing. And Father, maybe this morning there's been some here that have known you from afar off. In fact, even in a cynical way, they've kind of wondered, maybe Jesus didn't mean what he said here, or maybe I can trip him up and find a verse that will meet my particular circumstance. Father, it's time, we pray now, that we would give our hearts to you once and for all. And while no one's looking around, you haven't rendered to God the things that are God's. He's given you your breath and your life. And though there's peril and turmoil perhaps in your life, it is God bringing you to himself. And you want to say yes to Jesus Christ and make that commitment to know him. Why don't you slip your hand up saying, yes, Jesus, I want you as Lord and Savior of my life. God bless you in the back. I want to give you my life. I want to walk after you. Anyone else? Just between you and I can see your hand. You would say, yes, Lord, God bless you. I want you to be the governor, the king of my life. Father, we would also pray right now, Lord, for the household of faith that have gone off and have backslidden away even. Father, you have said in Hosea, I am married to the backslider. You love the backslider. And you draw them back. And you say, Lord, there in Hosea, that you'll love them freely. Father, this morning, the Christian that has gone wayward, off the course, without judgment from the world, without judgment from the body, Lord Jesus, in the quiet solitude of their heart, they say, yes, I want to come back now. Receive me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being so good. The Lord cleanses and restores. Father, we thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for the power, Father, of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even today, even still, your word stops the mouths of those who want to argue and overthrow your kingdom. Father, we can't wait until we see your Son face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.